If you have a Bible, we're continuing to work our way through the Gospel of Luke, and we're in chapter 12, right at the end, picking up at verse 54, and we'll read down to chapter 13, verse 9. So Luke 12, starting at verse 54. He said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, 'It's going to rain.' And it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, 'It's going to be hot.' And it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you're going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way, or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge in turn, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." As for the reading of God's word. A while ago, there was a guy who came and knocked on our front door, and I opened it, and he said that he had a great deal he could offer me. His company had apparently been paving a parking lot not that far away, and they had a whole dump truck full of asphalt left over that they didn't use up and that they didn't know what to do with. And so, being the stand-up guy that he clearly was, he was driving through our neighborhood and offering to repave people's driveways for a really great price. He told me that he would do our driveway for $6,000, which he told me was a really good deal because our driveway isn't in great shape, and he said that if I waited much longer, we'd have to tear the whole thing out and do it again, and that would cost $15,000. And so by knocking on my door, he told me, he was saving me $9,000. It was my lucky day. The only catch was that I had to act now. This was a very limited opportunity. The truck was around the corner. It was only going to be there for this day. If I was going to take advantage of this fantastic deal, he told me he wanted $3,000 immediately. I had time to run to the bank and get it, but that's it. I had to give it to him right now. Now, I don't know how you guys feel when a total stranger shows up on your door and basically tells you that you're dumb if you don't immediately give him $3,000. I didn't particularly like this. What I felt like telling him was that I couldn't have been more suspicious of him, even if he had the word scam written across his forehead. What I did end up telling him was the same thing that we tell everyone who shows up at our door, like this guy, which is that we never, ever, ever, ever respond to unsolicited salesmen who show up and use pushy, aggressive tactics with us. Anyone who shows up and says, "Act now or else, do this now or you'll be sorry," we always, always say no. I'm sure many of you have the same approach. On the other hand, it's true, isn't it, that there are times when you do have a very limited window of opportunity to respond to something that is a very good deal. I'm guessing that many of us bought our homes that way. It was that way when we bought our home. We had been with our real estate agent out a number of times. We had seen about 15 homes. When we came to our current home, the real estate agent, he was a Christian, we trusted him. He said, listen, this house at this price isn't going to last long. You probably have an hour or two or other offers are coming in. If you want it, you have to act now. And Kate and I, even though we weren't really prepared, we just thought about it quickly and we said, okay, we got to do it. And we're glad we did. We've been thankful ever since. Sometimes job opportunities come around like that. All of a sudden there's a job that's posted and you don't have time to think very long about it. If you don't act quickly, you're going to miss out on it. Sometimes it really is true that there only is a short window of opportunity to respond to something that it really is a very good deal. In the passage we're looking at this morning, Jesus tells his hearers that there really is only a short window of opportunity to respond to him and to the message of the kingdom that he's declaring. There's only a short window of opportunity. In the passage we looked at last week, if you were here, you remember, Jesus said that he had come to bring fire upon the earth. And we said that the immediate threat for the people of Israel was that God was going to send the Romans. And the Romans were going to destroy Jerusalem and the temple. Just like 600 years earlier, he had sent the Babylonians who had destroyed Jerusalem and the temple and carried the people off into exile. And because of the people's persistent, stubborn disobedience, the same thing was going to happen again. They had a very small window of opportunity to repent and to avert the disaster that was looming over them. Jesus is telling his contemporaries to turn to him, to listen to him, while there's still time. And we said that this whole thing was a picture of an even greater crisis that is looming for the world. Our world is in rebellion against God, and the Lord has sent his Son into this world to bring salvation. But there is a small window of opportunity for all of us to repent and to turn to him. There's this sense of urgency about these passages. Jesus tells his contemporaries here that if they don't respond soon, the consequences are going to be serious. For us today, as readers of Luke's gospel, we need to decide, just as Jesus' contemporaries needed to decide, if Jesus is someone who ought to be listened to in this regard. Is he more like the scam artist, pressuring people into making a hasty decision? Or is he more like someone who's giving us a very honest warning that we really need to pay attention to? Act now, or you're going to miss it. Act now before it's too late. That's what our text is about today. I want to break it up into two main sections. We can put up our next slide. First of all, Jesus rebukes his hearers for not being able to discern the present moment. He rebukes his hearers for not being able, more likely, they're not willing to discern the present moment. So this verse 54 says, he said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? I don't know how many people here check the weather on a daily basis. I do, even though I work indoors, and it doesn't affect me that much. For people who work outside, and especially for people in Jesus' context, most of them are farmers, this is a very common topic of conversation. People are always thinking about this. And they had learned that when they see clouds starting to form over the Mediterranean and rolling in, they knew there was going to be a storm. And on the other hand, they knew when they started to feel a warm breeze coming up from the south, from the area of the desert, they knew that they were potentially in for a heat wave. If you remember, there's a story in the book of 1 Kings, where Elijah, he's on Mount Carmel, and it hasn't rained in 3 years, and he sees this little cloud, it's about the size of a man's hand, and it's forming over the Mediterranean, and he knows that rain is coming. The people have learned to interpret these signs. And they also know then how to take precautions. If a heat wave is about to come, you're not going to set out on a long journey. That wouldn't be smart. If a storm is about to break, you're going to take precautions. What Jesus is saying to his contemporaries is this: you show considerable interest and skill and determination when it comes to understanding the things that affect your daily lives. How is it then that you don't know how to interpret this present time? You know how to interpret the weather. How come you're not able to interpret this other thing that is massively more significant than that, that you're currently living through and experiencing? And he calls them hypocrites for that. They're not hypocrites in the sense that they're pretending to be one thing but being something else. Rather, he says they're hypocrites in the sense that they put all this effort into this one thing that doesn't matter nearly as much as this other thing that they don't put any effort into. They use all their diagnostic abilities on things that affect their daily lives and none of them to interpret the kingdom of God that is breaking in among them. Now, if Jesus were speaking to us today, I think he would probably use different examples. He might say something like this. You know how to interpret the traffic patterns. You know that if you need to go to Toronto, there are certain times of the day when you want to avoid the QEW. There are other times of day when it's a little bit better. And you plan your trip accordingly. You know how to find deals when you go shopping. You know that if you need certain things, you go to this store. If you need other things, you go to this store because it's cheaper there. And you know how to save money by doing this. You know how to interpret complicated cell phone plans and find the best one that fits you so that you're not paying too much, but it just fits your needs, even though they can be really complicated. You know how to find great vacations at cheap prices. You know the right websites to go to. You know how to get good cheap flights. You know what's the off-season in various locations. You know how to do all this stuff so that you save a little bit of time or a little bit of money. Why is it then that you can't apply the same effort and the same skill to understanding something that will affect your life in a far more profound way? That's his critique. You clearly have the skill. You clearly are able to put forth the effort when it matters to you. You clearly have the capacity for understanding things that affect your life in certain ways. Here's something that affects you far more significantly, and yet you seem to show zero willingness to try to interpret what's happening in front of your eyes. Jesus says there is a crisis that is looming over you. And all the signs are there. They're staring you in the face. It's a lot more obvious than clouds that are starting to roll in. It's a lot more obvious than a warm breeze that's starting to blow. Someone is among you who is literally healing the sick. He is casting out demons. He is raising the dead. He is telling you all that he is doing this by the finger of God. The world is beginning to divide over him. And therefore, your inability to interpret what is taking place isn't because you don't have the brain power. It's simply a lack of willingness. And yet, if they don't act soon, Jesus says things are going to be a lot worse than being caught in a thunderstorm. Things are going to be a lot worse than being caught in a heat wave. You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Let me ask you, isn't it true that we know how to interpret all kinds of things? We know how to interpret all kinds of signs. Like if you come home from work one day and your spouse is just a little bit more quiet than usual, you're like, oh, something's up. It's subtle, but you can pick up on it. If one of your kids is just kind of picking at their dinner and they're not eating in the usual way, you pick up on it just like that. Some of you are really good at reading people. Just a small change in their tone of voice or small changes in their body gestures, and you pick up on that right away. The question is, will we show the same level of interest and determination in seeking to understand why the Son of God was in this world and what that means for us? If not, Jesus says, he uses the word hypocrites. People who are willing to show great interest in the one and not use any of that same skill and determination in understanding the other. For Jesus' contemporaries, interpreting the times meant recognizing Jesus was the Messiah, turning to him in faith and repentance. For us, it means the same thing, recognizing Jesus is the crucified and risen Son of God, turning to him in faith. This is how the Apostle Paul put it, if we can put up our next text. Paul's in the city of Athens. This is Acts 17. And he said, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. That's what it means for us to interpret the times. Recognizing what God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given proof to everyone by raising him from the dead. If you know how to make plans so you can save a little time on the traffic, do you know how to interpret that and how to respond to that? Is what Jesus is saying. Now, the rest of our passage, in what follows, there are three short little stories. And what's happening in each of them is Jesus is seeking to persuade his listeners that they urgently need to respond to him and his message. So three little short passages, stories, where in each one, in different ways, Jesus is urging his contemporaries who haven't yet responded to him to do so. So if we can put up our next slide, verses 57 to 59, Jesus basically urges them here to use common sense. Use common sense. Verse 57, why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you're going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way. Or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, turn you over to the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you won't get out until you've paid the last penny. Jesus tells a story of a guy who he's in the process of being taken to court, being taken to the judge. And the assumption is that the guy who's being taken to the judge is guilty. That's the assumption. He's guilty of something. Let's say it's the ancient world, and let's say I, without asking you, I use two of your oxen to plow my field. And I work them too hard. It's a hot day. They end up getting sick and dying. You come to me and you say, you owe me two oxen. I say, no, I don't. They were sick anyways. They were going to die. What's he going to do? He's going to take me to the judge. What's the judge going to do? The judge is going to make me repay every last penny, maybe even a little more, to compensate him for his time and his hassle. Or else he's going to make me his slave. And so, if I have any sense whatsoever, I'm going to say to this guy, listen, I'm sorry. Please, let me try to pay you back. I don't have all the money now. I can give you some now. I can give you some next week. I can work for you on weekends. I'm going to try to do anything I can to avoid being taken to the judge. In other words, there is a window of opportunity, a small one, to make things right before it's too late. Now think about what Jesus is saying to us. In the parable, we are the guilty ones. We're the ones who have sinned against God. It's obvious. Our world is not the way it's supposed to be. We are not the way we are supposed to be. Anyone can see that who has eyes. We could deny that. We could say, it's not my fault. We could say, there are a lot of people who are worse than me. We could come up with all other excuses until the day that we stand before the judge. Or we could take this window of opportunity that we have and try to make things right. And it's not that we can pay back God for what we've done. We can't do that. Do you remember the story I mentioned last week? Comes a little bit later in Luke. It's where Jesus tells this parable of two people who go up into the temple to pray. The one says, God, I thank you. I'm not like all these other, you know, rotten people. These are all the good things I do. And the other person says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, that one went home justified. And the point is that it's not a matter of all the things we've done and a simple accounting of what we've done or haven't done. It's the disposition of a person before the Lord that makes a person right. We have this small window of opportunity to seek the Lord, to turn to him for his mercy and his grace. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying you would do this in any other circumstance. This is common sense. You have this time. Avail yourself of the mercy of God. If we can throw up our next slide, here's the second little story. Jesus says here, starting in chapter 13, the basic idea here is don't think that you can avoid judgment because you think you compare yourself, you compare favorably with others. Don't think you can avoid judgment because you think you compare favorably with others. So it says there were some present there who at that time told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Someone interrupts Jesus, and, you know, this is kind of a current news event. He says, "Hey, Jesus, did you hear about what happened? There were some Galileans, they were worshiping in the temple. They were like at the point where they were offering their sacrifices at the altar." And we're not told the details and why Pilate did this, but Pilate sends in his troops. Maybe he feels like there's an insurrection taking. Who knows? He sends in his troops and he slaughters them while they are offering their sacrifices. It's like their blood flows out of them and mingles with their sacrifices. You're supposed to hear this and think, how profane, how sacrilegious could this be? And so they tell this story to Jesus, and possibly it's also a warning to him. Jesus is also a Galilean who's headed to the temple. How do you think they thought Jesus would respond to this story? How do you think they thought Jesus would respond? Do you think they thought Jesus would say, "How dare Pilate do that? He's going to get what's coming to him." It's true. Do you think they thought maybe Jesus would lead a revolt? What does Jesus say instead? It's astonishing. Verse 2, he says, "Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." And then, as if that's not enough to make his point, he comes up with a story of his own. He says, "Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." There's a very common tendency that human beings have. When something bad happens to someone, we just kind of naturally wonder, I wonder what they did. We can do this with ourselves. Something bad happens to me, I get cancer or whatever, and I think, what did I do to bring this upon myself? Sometimes it's tragic when you see this, but sometimes people do this. A child gets sick, and all of a sudden they think, what did I do to bring this upon my child? And we have to think carefully about this, because it's true that the Bible says that there are consequences for sin. Like a person is an alcoholic, and it's not surprising that they get into a car crash, or they have liver problems, or they alienate their family. It's not that the Bible doesn't say that, and yet on the other hand, you cannot simply assume that just because something bad happened to someone, that they've been selected for that because of the sin in their life. Jesus considers that to be essentially pagan thinking. You can't think that way. But even though Jesus brings this up, listen, that's not his main point here. The point is that Jesus has been warning his hearers of impending judgment. And therefore, when someone comes to him and tells him this story, he immediately thinks, oh, this is what they're going to be thinking. I wonder what they did. And Jesus says, no. They weren't any worse than you. If you think that the coming crisis is only going to affect the really bad people, you're wrong. These people who suffered were the same as you. This didn't happen because they were particularly bad. Jesus says we're all equally in the wrong. All of you are. And therefore, what happened to them is a foreshadowing of the coming crisis. Did you know every single day that we live, we experience foretastes or premonitions or intimations of the life of the world to come? Every single day, all of us do. Every time you experience something beautiful, something wonderful, love, friendship, joy, all the good things in this world, do you know what those things are? They are premonitions of the life of the world to come. Do you know what heaven is? Heaven is the fulfillment of all those things. Heaven is the culmination of all those good gifts that God has given to us now. But if on the one hand, if that's part of the reason why we believe in heaven, because we experience part of it every single day, is it also hard to believe that the catastrophes that we experience in this world are not also premonitions of a judgment that's to come? all the sadness, all the alienation, all the pain, all the misfortune of this world is not pointers in that direction as well? The warning here is that this disaster can only be averted by a radical shift in the orientation of their lives, what Jesus refers to as repentance. They need to turn away from what their lives are currently oriented around, and they need to orient instead their lives around Christ and his kingdom. Repentance has been a key part of the message of Jesus so far. When we get to chapter 15, Jesus is going to show just how much God desires the repentance of his people. He's going to picture God as a father running to his repentant son. That's how much he desires the repentance of his people. And so the point here is, don't justify yourself by comparing yourselves with other people, assuming that they experience what they do because they did something worse than you. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Examine your own heart and life, and then turn to the Lord Jesus. Here's the final thing, little story, verses 6 to 9, if we can throw up that slide. Finally, Jesus tells them, don't misconstrue your own situation. Don't misconstrue your own condition. So he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard. He went to look for fruit. He didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming, looking for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found anything. So cut it down. Why should I let this tree use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it and fertilize it, and then if it bears fruit next year, great. If not, then cut it down. So in the previous story, when the people come to Jesus with a story about what happened to the Galileans, they're possibly thinking that that happened to them because of something they did, and they're comparing themselves favorably to them. Here, Jesus compares them to a sterile fig tree. Not only are you not better than them, not only are you all the same as them, but here Jesus says you are a sterile fig tree. Now, in the parable, the man has had this tree growing in his garden for 3 years without any fruit. And fig trees are supposed to bear fruit annually. Every year they're supposed to bring forth a crop of fruit. 3 years is a long time to go without any fruit. What would you think if this was your tree? We had a tree cut down in our front yard not that long ago because for about a year it was clearly diseased and dying. City came and cut it down. 3 years is a long time. There's clearly a problem with this tree. It's diseased or it's dying or whatever it is. It's lifeless. It doesn't look like it's ever going to bear fruit. If it hasn't borne fruit in 3 years, do you really think another year is going to make a difference? Hence, the farmer commands the foreman, cut it down. It's just wasting space. It's taking up the soil. We could plant something else here. And yet, even though there's no obvious reason to think this, the foreman asks for patience. He says, give it another year. Let me see if somehow I can coax some fruit out of it. And yet even he recognizes that if in another year it doesn't bear fruit, it's got to be cut down. And the point is that God is patient and merciful. But there's a limit. God is patient and merciful, but there's a limit to his patience. Israel, like this fig tree, has avoided judgment so far, not because they're bearing fruit. They're not. But simply because God has been patient. In the same way, our world has avoided judgment, not because we are bearing so much fruit. Why has our world avoided judgment? One reason. God is patient. If we can throw up our next slide, this is the way the Apostle Peter puts it. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Next slide, Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. And yet this stay of judgment is only temporary. Another year, there's a terminus. One last chance to bear fruit. Mercy delays judgment, but it doesn't eliminate judgment. Let me just conclude with a couple of final thoughts on the idea of a window of opportunity. We've been given a window of opportunity. We mark time, the passage of time, in various ways. One of the ways we do it is through our birthdays. Right? Every year, another milestone. When you're younger, you're looking forward to them. They're exciting. When you're older, whatever. Someone tell me this. Why does it seem, I don't know the answer to this, why does it seem as you get older that birthdays seem to come quicker? Why does time seem to pass faster as you get older? We mark the passage of time by graduations, elementary school graduation, high school graduation, college, whatever it is, anniversaries, tin pot anniversary, whatever that one is, silver, gold, diamond, platinum. We have all these markers that remind us that time is passing quickly. And the time markers are an opportunity to remember that the Lord calls us to orient our lives around him. Our world is in rebellion against him. He calls us to focus our lives around the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians, we are especially given one very important time marker. Do you know what it is? Every Sunday, we come here together and we proclaim Christ died, Christ rose again, Christ is reigning at God's right hand. Our sins are forgiven in him. Every Sunday, we essentially do two things. We say Christ has died and risen, and we say, and this is what it means for us to follow him. We do those two things every Sunday. Christ has died and risen, and what does it mean for me to follow him? Where has my life gone wrong? Where do I need to turn course and to orient around the death and resurrection of Christ? God is patient. He longs for his people to return, but his patience does have a limit. It would be useless for Jesus to share these three stories unless there was a way to escape judgment. And there is. There is a way to bear fruit. And it begins with turning to Christ in true faith and repentance. Let me close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we put a considerable time and effort and our ingenuity into interpreting the world around us so that we can save some time, save some money, make our lives a little bit easier here and there. We pray that we would show the same resolve to understand the time that we're living in, that we would understand what it means that your kingdom is breaking into this world, something that affects us far more than the traffic pattern or where to get the best deals online. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ. All of this would be useless for us if there were not a way to turn to him and to find life in him. We thank you for your almost unfathomable patience. The Lord doesn't desire the death of the wicked, but that they would turn and repent and find life in him. Lord, for those of us who are Christians and who have maybe heard these things many times, but need to be reminded, we pray that you would do so this morning. And for those for whom the message of Christ is new, we pray that you would impress these things upon their hearts. Be with us and bless us. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.